Well, when fear rises in you, what do you instinctively do? What's your instinctive response when you suddenly find yourself in a fearful situation? Are you a stand and fight person, or are you a run and hide person? Fight or flight, they're the classic ways in which it's described. I wonder what you are. I wonder if your first response is to pray to God, or whether that's a last response. Do you whistle a happy tune? I wonder what your response is. Some of us sleep. I don't know whether you're aware of that, but some people, when they get into a stressful situation, sleep. Well, I have never been to Gallipoli. Thankfully, the closest I've come to war has been the TV and the movie screen. And in recent years, some of those images and scenes have become incredibly graphic, and it appears realistic. I cannot imagine what it must have been like to emerge from a boat or later a troop carrier under fire. I can hardly think of anything more terrifying than stepping out of a boat into a hail of bullets. What was it like for the Anzacs? What was it like for the Anzacs to lift themselves out of a trench into the face of a machine gun? Wave after wave. Hand-to-hand fighting in Turkish trenches. The daily risk of sniper fire and shells. How did they handle their fear? Well, I guess they handled it much as we would in one sense. Some of them with a very determined courage, ready to go on and fight. Others with a very much forced courage in terror. And as they faced the enemy, they became our legend. They became the heroes of our nation. Now, it was the young man who was to become later the famous King David who wrote the psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 57. And he faces an enemy. It's one of his own, actually. Saul, his enemy, was king. His king. But the hearts of the nation were turning away from Saul to David. David had established himself as a marvellous military leader. And the saying was, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And Saul, in his jealousy, therefore pursued David. On this occasion, we're told in that little introduction, which is actually verse 1 of the psalm, but that little introduction up the top, that David fled from Saul into a cave. We're not sure which little incident he's referring to. There are two in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 22, when David came from his time in the Philistines, he hid in a cave. And the second one was that incident, quite a famous incident, where Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, and David and his men were in the back of the cave, and David cut off a little corner of his cloak. We're not sure which of those two incidents he's referring to. One of them, obviously, is in mind. But it was an enemy that David faced. So if you look at verse 3, he talks about those who hotly pursue him. Or in verse 4, he says, I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. You see that they lay traps for him of all kinds. In verse 6, they spread a net for my feet. I'm bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path. These are his own people who are doing this to him. And it seems as if it's not just with weapons to kill him, but the weapon of words as well, to attack him, to undermine his place in the kingdom. Now, it is, of course, the hardest enemy, isn't it? There are enemies out there, and we can kind of deal with them. But when the enemy is the person you count as your friend or your compatriot, the very one who should be standing beside you, shoulder to shoulder, when it is he or she who pursues you, who attacks you, who sets traps for you, who uses words violently against you, and raises weapons against you, well, the terror and the horror is that much worse. Now, what is David's reaction? Well, we see in verse 1 that he cries out to God. He prays, and in one sense there's no surprise. Someone has said that on the battlefield there are no atheists. No, it's in foxholes there are no atheists. He cries out to God. He also sees the terrible power of his enemies. He's in no illusion as to what's going on. It's not that he's trying to think positive thoughts about Saul and his men. He's well aware of what they're trying to do. And you see that he is in distress for his life there in verse 6. He's in distress for his very life. He's bowed down. The Anzac enemies, they were out there, as it were. They came with bullet and bomb, with machine gun and cannon. And yet, wonder of wonder, I understand they also at one point tossed bully beef and cheese and other Turkish delights to each other. And now, of course, our two nations are friends to some degree. And Ataturk, you've probably heard over the last couple of days, who was the great commander at that time, said, "Your sons are now lying in our bosom and are in peace. They have become our sons as well." Now, that is not always the case, is it? The enemies of Jesus of Nazareth pursued him to death. And they pursued his followers to death likewise, even to this very day. Even their very neighbours and their friends. We've seen that happen in Iraq and Syria, in northern Africa, but not limited just to there. Well, enemies. What can we learn from David about enemies and fear? I want us to talk about confidence and joy. The most important lesson, the most important lesson is to see in this psalm is that God is not David's last resort, but his first and primary source of defence. You see, for David it was not a case of when all hope is lost, then pray. But rather, the only possible source of hope is God. No matter what I try to do, only God can save me. They are two different views, aren't they? Two very different views. Now, of course, as David adopts a second of those, his only hope is God, no matter what he tries to do. We must realise that on the ground, of course, David was taking action as best he could. He hid in the cave. He also acted, as we saw in the, as I mentioned earlier, in that 1 Samuel 24 incident, to save Saul's life, his enemy's life, because of the honour that the God's king deserved. That's a whole other story. But whatever his fears, as he faced the distress of his enemies, his first instinct for David was to go to God in prayer. But why? Well, there are two reasons. The first is because God is God Most High. You see that in verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. In other words, God is a God who is fully in charge of the world. He is well able to control even his enemies. I wonder if you've thought about that. It's at this point, of course, that we as Christians can so often be practical atheists. We say, yes, we believe in God, but when push comes to shove, we really believe that it's what we do that's going to change things. David is not like that. He rebukes us. God holds everything and everyone in his hand at every moment. That great God, God Most High, rules and orders real events in real time, at the events of our lives in real time. I wonder if you believe that. He even controls storms and trees and electricity. Because he is God Most High. It's a good reason to pray in danger. Because he is God. Secondly, he prays because this God, God Most High, is a God of love and faithfulness to his people. You see that in verse 3. He sends from heaven, where he rules, and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. You see, this is not just sort of sentimental wishful thinking here, and we ought to realise that. From the beginning, the foundations of God's character are his love for his creation and his creatures, and especially for those who belong to him, and his faithfulness to them. He's a God who makes promises, and he keeps promises. God, in his love and faithfulness, protects his people. He rebukes their enemies. He throws their enemies into their own traps. In verse 6, he rescued David, and he raised his own son, the Lord Jesus, out of his grave. Oh, nobody can be raised out of a grave, can they? Yes, he raised his son, the Lord Jesus, from the grave. His promise to every soldier who trusts in him is that in death or life they are secure, and they will live with him. As Prince Charles said yesterday in his address at the dawn service at Gallipoli, one soldier said, "I know whom I have believed." And he is a God who gathers them. Look at the beautiful image in verse 1. He cries out, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." Jesus uses a similar image, doesn't he? "How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks." It's a beautiful image of God's tender care for us who are so vulnerable. And David rests himself in this God's hands. Now, all of this, of course, all this talk is not remote religious musings of some sort. The God that David is talking about here is a God he has met in the Scriptures, and he has seen the word of the Scriptures confirmed in his own experience as he's trusted this God. And he's seen it confirmed in the life of Israel and its history. And so though his enemy, even his own king, Saul, does his worst, David is a confident man. Confident not in himself or in his own skills, though it would be easy for him to be puffed up, but confident in God Most High, the God who loves those who are his and is faithful to his promises. And more, though there was such danger, the certainty and security that God provides leads him to joy. Yes, even joy in the face of his fears and the enemy. You can tell that David truly is a musician. If you look at verse 7, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music." Here is a natural musician. And what does he say in verse 8? "Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn." And he invites even the nations, he invites us here on the other side of the world to join with him in the praise of this great God in whom we can have such confidence, though the worst of enemies are gathered around us. Look at verse 9. "I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I'll praise you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." He is exultant because he can rely on this God, God Most High. And so that leads us to enemies and confidence. If I can get this to work. Nope. Enemies and confidence, there you go. Well, today, this weekend, we're celebrating the centenary of Gallipoli. The Great War as well in this time. And in fact, all wars. We remember those who've given their lives. We remember those who were of courage. On those shores and those fields, our character as a nation was proved and demonstrated. Courage, tenacity, willingness, perhaps some laconic irreverence, quiet achievement. They faced the enemy well. And our service men and women continue to do so. I read the story of one young man whose name was Sid Duchesne. Sid wrote to his parents in January 1915 before he was taken off to Gallipoli. And he wrote in his final letter these words at the end. "Well, Dad, I'll close now. I don't know if I've made my thoughts plain, but the main thing I want is for Mother to understand she's not to worry over me. I don't think all the worry will decide whether I return or not. That part lays with the Almighty. And if my time to die has arrived, then I will die as a soldier and as a man. Goodbye, Dad, Mum, George and Annie. Plenty of love and kisses from your son and brother, Sid." There's a man who sees what's ahead, who faces it with courage. David faced his enemy likewise, with his hope fixed in God Most High. And another was like him, his relative, a relative who came long after. And as he faced his execution, his cross, he fixed his hope on the same God as David. He went forward. He gave his life for sinners like us. He himself said, "Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." But he doesn't lie in a grave in a distant land. Not at all. Not like our proud men and women. He burst out of the grave. He burst out in life, never to return. And as a sure and certain promise that we who hope in him shall likewise live and not die. And so in him, in Jesus Christ, though any enemy may come our way, we can stand before that enemy with confidence and with joy, even in the darkness, even in the pain. Because we are secure. He is our strong foundation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the psalm, for David, for the way in which he directs us to you and to your glory, O God Most High, who is sovereign over every heart and mind, the hearts of kings and princes, of ordinary people here and there. Father, please forgive us for the way in which we so often disbelieve that. We so often think that we have to sort things out, and prayer is too often our last resort rather than our first. And we do pray that our response in times of fear would demonstrate what David did and what our Lord Jesus did, and that we might stand even with confidence in the face of fear, even joy in Christ. Help us to rest in him. Amen.